Well, we are in the home stretch. I think I got one more, right? I'm trying to figure out when we're supposed to wrap up the series, how much longer are we supposed to stay in it. So wasn't planning on tonight being a two-parter, but I think it's going to be. I think we're going to do tonight, and then next week, Pastor Cheryl Yu is going to come from Freedom Life Church. Come on, so good. And she's going to be with us for Mother's Day weekend. And then the weekend after that, we're going to be in Charlottesville because we got a second student graduated from college. Come on. I know. So Pastor Justin's going to be taking that week, and then I'm going to be coming that week after that, that third week out, and I think that's when we're going to do our final for Easter Rewind, which will be part two of this message tonight. And so we've been working through this timeline together as a church. If you're just here tonight and you haven't been with us, we're calling it Easter Rewind because we're doing the Easter story backwards. We're doing it in reverse. So instead of like most churches would commonly do, you would start on Palm Sunday the week before Resurrection Sunday, and then you're working through all the content, and then you're ending up at the resurrection. And so we started with the resurrection of Christ, then we've been working back through the timeline, and now we're asking the question here, which you see that question mark up there of where do we go from here? So to get us kind of moving in the right direction, I want you to answer this question for me. If I were to show up at your house right now unannounced, what would be something in your refrigerator that's probably expired? Anybody? Amy's laughing and gagging all at the same time, right? Oh, something in your fridge is probably expired. Anybody over here? Probably some condiments in there, right? Don't look at the date, right? I know, yeah. Somebody, Nathaniel? Definitely leftovers that have been there for, that's me. Vanessa, how long has this been in here? Right, yeah, yeah. Okay, is this still, sometimes I'm texting, is this still safe to eat? Yeah. Somebody, anybody in here in the middle? Somebody, something probably expired in your fridge? Andy? Some cottage cheese, yeah, yeah. Cheese that's more than cheese at this point. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, that's very specific. Salad dressing, celery, and potatoes. Potatoes, when they're bad, it's bad, right? Is it bad? Is it just me? It is a bit. Melissa's like, I've smelled that smell. It's not good. Somebody else? Anybody over here? Grace, your expression on your face is wonderful right now. She's like, I don't want to think about that.
Probably like the remnants of some type of green, like spinach or kale.
Yeah. Like mm-hmm. It started to disintegrate, liquefy. It starts to liquefy, doesn't it? Somebody else? Anybody over here? Marla? Something in your fridge has probably expired. You could just tell me what it is, and I'll say it. Sour milk. I was waiting for that one to come, right? It took a while for that one to come. Anybody back here? Something expired? Cheese? Yeah, cheese. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Most cheese is not supposed to be green, right? I know I'm non-dairy now, not by choice, but by requirement as of my body. And but I remember before I was dairy, I would tell Vanessa, I was like, this milk is bad. And she would say, what's the expiration date? I'd give it to her and she said, well, it's not expired. And I would say to her, I don't care what the ink says, I care what the milk says. Are you with me? So you're like, if you've had it, who's had a swig of sour milk before at some point in your life? Oh, it is, it's terrible. It's terrible. So you have that once, you're smelling, right? You're giving it, we call it the sniff test in our house. And regardless of what somebody at a factory somewhere said when they put that date stamp on there, I'm trusting what the food says. I'm talking to you two about things that are expired because we're going to watch this video that's kind of helping us understand the answer to this question of where we go from here. And one of the lines that you're going to see in this video is that the call of Christ has not expired. It might be ancient, but it's not old. Let's watch together.
This tree is over 300 feet tall, estimated to be at least 600 years old. And that's nothing. There are trees towering over this forest that were just seedlings when Christ was walking on the earth. How deep do you think the roots are on a tree like this? 100 feet? 1,000 feet? The truth is, a tree this tall can't grow roots deep enough to support itself. That is why redwoods have intertwining roots. They support one another. These trees literally do for each other what they can't do alone. I think Jesus demonstrated that same mindset for us, that we're all in this together, supporting one another. I mean, think about it. He never just passed somebody by, leaving them stuck. Jesus was constantly intertwining his life with those he came in contact with. He called people out of obscurity to join him in his journey of changing the world. He healed a blind man with mud. He restored a chronically ill outcast with merely the hem of his garment. He renewed one woman's hope for second chances and reminded a Pharisee of his need for mercy instead of morality. Jesus' ministry was constantly intertwined with people, connecting with them on the most intimate levels and changing their lives forever. Jesus called his followers to love people the way that he loved them, to bring health to the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, touch the untouchables, and as you have been treated generously, so live generously. And that call hasn't expired. Yeah. His charge to the church is just as clear today as ever. Therefore, may we be rooted in Christ, intertwined with one another, so that we may continue his mission.
It's good, isn't it? If we're not careful, we will overlay our human experience into this kingdom life that we've been called to live, meaning that we can make the mistake of taking something that's true here and assuming that it's true there. And this idea that everything that is old is outdated is part of the human experience here, but it's not always true of our kingdom experience there. This Christian life that we're called to requires us to embrace things that are ancient as if they are new. Let me say that again. It requires us to embrace things that are ancient as if they are new. Because in the kingdom of God, even if it's been around for a long time, it can still be fresh, it can still be relevant, it can still be real, and it can still be necessary. So when I ask this question, where do we go from here, I have this simple phrase, and it's towards togetherness. I feel like the Easter story calls us to many things, but one of the things that the Easter story calls us to is towards togetherness. That Jesus' death on the cross wasn't just to reconcile us to God, it was to reconcile us to each other. That his gift of his life and the sacrifice that he made was something that enables us to enter into a relationship with God because we're born into the family, but we're not the only child. And there's an expectation and, dare I say, a responsibility to allow our lives to become intertwined with one another. Because the other quote that we found on there was that redwoods do for each other what they can't do alone, and I think that's true for us. There is something that my life needs of you, and there is something that your life needs of me, and there's something that our lives need from each other. Where do we go from here towards togetherness? If you've got your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians 3. We're going to be bouncing around because there's so many great texts in Scripture that speak to this idea, this challenge, this call that does not have an expiration date. I'm going to read Ephesians 3:14-19. And it starts with, and I think of all of this. Now, I'm going to come back to that because that phrase, all of this, is important. When I think, this is Paul writing to the church of Ephesus. When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. And then Christ will make his home in your heart and you will trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love, right? The picture, especially after watching that video, was so powerful. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and long and high and deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, not just know it, but experience it. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I love that Paul begins this verse when I think of all of this, because he's saying, hey, don't fall into the trap that this is just about your relationship with God. It's also about your relationship with each other. And this idea that in order for our roots to grow down deep into God's love, it means that it is also interconnected with other people that we are standing with whose roots are also growing down deep into God's love. And I would argue that unless you are in relationship, covenant relationship with other people, that not only will your roots not grow deep with others, but I would argue that they won't even go as far into God's love as they could. There's something about our relationship with each other, our relationship with God, that's completely intertwined with one another. And I think in Paul's thought, in his mind, you can't have one without the other. I love that he talks about this idea of experience. He doesn't just want you to know about it. He doesn't just want you to think about it. He doesn't just want you to reflect on it. He wants you to experience it. You with me? When you come away from Thanksgiving dinner, you're not just talking about things you saw. You're talking about things you ate. You with me? Who wants to talk about the glories of pecan pie if you don't get a little taste yourself? I was just talking to Elijah Tatum. Is Elijah still in here? He's turning 13. Come on, he's turning 13. Raising his hand. He is very excited, Mom and Dad, about the Texas Roadhouse that's coming to him. I know. I said, Elijah, what are you going to order on the menu? And he said, I've always just gotten a burger. And I said, well, you just can't get a burger at 13. He said, I know, I'm thinking about getting the ribs. And I said, ribs is a great crossover from cheeseburger to New York strip. You with me? You can't make that leap. You got to have a bridge. And I told him, I said, you have chosen well, young man. Ribs is a great bridge into the steak side of that menu that's going to cost your dad a lot more money as you get older for birthdays to come. But he's talking about something that's going to happen. You with me? The difference? There's a difference between talking about the idea of something. I want to talk to Elijah after he goes to the Texas Roadhouse. You tracking? You understand what I'm saying? God doesn't just want you to fall in love with the idea of his love. He wants you to have it. He wants you to experience it. He wants you to know it. He doesn't just want you to get excited about the idea of covenant relationship with other people. He wants you to have it. He wants you to know it, which is why Paul says, hey, may it be something that we experience, this idea of moving towards togetherness. I think if we're going to move towards togetherness, we've got to learn how to love each other the way that Jesus loved us. And when I look at the way Jesus loved us, he loved us in lots of ways. We're going to focus on three of them tonight if we have time. If not, we'll push the back in to a couple of weeks. But he loved us relentlessly. Let's not do it in the past tense. Let's do it in the present. He loves us relentlessly. He loves us sacrificially. And he loves us forgivingly. In fact, I would argue you start at one, it takes you to the other. Meaning that if we're going to love each other relentlessly, it's going to cost you something. Which means that you've got to love sacrificially. And if you're going to love sacrificially, then you know just as well as I do, if you've been around Christian love long enough, it's going to require you to forgive people that you don't want to forgive. And oftentimes that's what it costs you. You can't love each other relentlessly without loving each other sacrificially. And you can't love each other sacrificially without loving each other forgivingly. And let's create a baseline for what love is. Can we do that? Let's create a baseline for the kind of love we're talking about. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. It says, love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy and it does not boast, which means that when you're doing it, you don't get to say, look at how great I am loving these people that are unlovable, right? That's not what it looks like. It's patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. You're not looking, right, for an accolade. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. People that you find a hard time loving, are you committed to their dignity and their privacy? If we went onto your Facebook page, would we find that the people that you find it hard to love, are you committed to their dignity? Are you committed to their privacy? It's not self-seeking, right? I'm not doing it because I'm going to gain something. It's not easily angered. It doesn't say we can't be angry, because God knows that there's going to be times where people make us angry. And the Bible speaks to that. Be angry, but sin not. It's what we do in that. But Jesus says, you should be hard to get there. It should take more than maybe what it does. Are you ready for this next one? This one's hard. It keeps no record of wrongs. I have my CPA in keeping records of wrongs when it comes to people who have failed me. Am I the only one? Right? I'm not an accountant in life, but when it comes to relationships, I have ledgers. And then I have copies of those ledgers and copies of the copies. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. This is important. It means that it doesn't mean that you have to love what they're doing. It doesn't mean that you have to love the lifestyle that they've chosen. It doesn't mean that you have to compromise your beliefs based on who they are. You've got to learn to separate who they are and the love that you're supposed to have in your heart for them. Does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Now, in the NIV here, it says always trusts. And what it should say, it's always trustworthy. Meaning that God doesn't expect you to put your trust in someone who's not trustworthy. You track it with me? What he's saying is your love for them should be trustworthy. Other people should be able to trust that you, because you're a Christian, are going to have love in your heart. It's always trustworthy. It always hopes. It's believing that there's going to be an impact that your love is going to have on them, and it always perseveres. It doesn't give up easily. That's a great definition of love, is it not? It's a powerful definition of love. It's a challenging definition of love. Are we all 100% when it comes to that definition? No, none of us are. But Jesus says, hey, how about we keep moving towards the standard? This is it. It's ancient, it's old, but it's not outdated. And this is the love that we're called to have for one another. If we're going to love each other relentlessly, it means that you and I have to be willing to love the way that Jesus loves. And it means that this idea of relentless love means that it should be hard not to love. I don't know about you, but I find myself probably on the other side of that line a little bit, that it's hard for me to love unlovable people. I'm not talking about loving people that are easy to love. Sermon on the Mount says, who can't do that? Right? He's talking about loving people that are hard to love. And for Jesus, it was hard for him not to love. It was hard for him not to love. This is what loving each other relentlessly means. Jesus says, I want you to, in John 13, I want you to love other people the way that I have loved you. The way that I've loved, it says a new command, because the old command used to be love others as you love yourself. But there's a flaw in that, because if you're not very good at loving yourself, right, then you're going to not be very good at loving other people. So Jesus says, we're going to up the standard, because I don't want to be loved by the way that some people love themselves. Jesus says, how about we say from now on that I want you to love people the way that I have loved you, because that's the perfect love that we just read in 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus died. Most scholars, not everybody agrees on everything, right, when it comes to the history of the Bible, but most scholars agree that Jesus died somewhere around the year 33 AD. The Gospel of John, right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel of John, one of the 12 disciples, that it's believed that he likely wrote his gospel somewhere between the year 90 and 100 AD, right? That's our best guess. But then John also gives us 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. If you keep reading through the New Testament, you get towards the end, you see that there's these three short little books called 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, same author. And then John is also the writer of another book, which is what? Anybody? Revelation. Yes, it is. Well done. Come on. All of those. The Holy Spirit's the author, right? John's the instrument. But John gives us some incredible commands of what it means to love each other relentlessly. Let's look at this one, 1 John 4, 9 through 11. Do I have? Yeah, it's 9 through 11. I think I just have 11, but it's 9 through 11. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. What's John saying? John is saying that God loved us even when we didn't love him back. He's saying that this kind of love, relentless love, means that you're willing to give it even though you might not get it in return. It means that you're willing to give love to people who don't deserve it. You're willing to give love to people who can't return it. And you're willing to give love to people who don't want it. That's relentless love. We understand this idea of deserving something. If you have a job, then you get a wage. That wage, you're entitled to it, right? That's not bonuses or rewards or accolades, right? You do the work, you're entitled. That's why it's called a wage. You've earned it. You deserve it. We think about things in life like justice and inalienable rights. You deserve those things. Those things should not be in question. So we understand this idea of deserving something and when something is not deserved. God says to you and to me, when you look at that person and you're thinking to yourself, they don't deserve the love that I'm commanded to give, God says that's not the standard. The standard is that I have called you to love people the way that I have loved you. And the way that I've loved you is that I started loving you long before you ever loved me back. Now, is there a safety net there? Yes, there is. If that person is harming you or has harmed you, is using you or has used you or has mistreated you or is mistreating you, right, then you should focus on boundaries. Being able to love that person will come later. Your personal safety is paramount. You with me? So taking that off the table, what we're saying is there should be something in your heart that looks like 1 Corinthians 13. Did you notice that in 1 Corinthians 13, in those verses that we read, never really talks about affection? Because God knows that you can't manufacture affection in your heart for someone, but you can through character see the kind of love that we define together in 1 Corinthians 13. That can find its way into your heart. We are moving towards togetherness, rooted and established in love when we love one another relentlessly. Let me read it again. We are moving towards togetherness, rooted and established in love when we love one another relentlessly. All right, let's look at the next one. Somebody say sacrificially. Sacrificially, Philippians 2, 1 through 8. Again, we're going to look at Paul here, his letter to the church of Philippi. And this is called the theological realms, it's called the Great Kenosis chapter. It means that Jesus emptied himself out in order to come here. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of his love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. How are we doing with that? Right? It's hard. Better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Does it keep going, Kenzie? Is there another one up there? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in to the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's our standard of what selflessness looks like. Kenzie, put the other one back up there because I want to talk about those first few words. I love how Paul talks here. He says, hey, these are rhetorical questions. He's saying, is there any consolation in Christ? Oh, he's saying, of course there is. Jesus is prepared to console us. Console has a very narrow definition. It has to do with emotional upheaval. But I like how Paul's building here, right? He's a gifted teacher. He says, is there any consolation? But he realizes that sometimes it's not just emotional upheaval we're wrestling with. Maybe sometimes it's a physical ailment. Maybe it's thoughts that we're wrestling with. Maybe it's our will. And so he says, hey, it's not just consolation we find in Christ. We find comfort, because comfort is the catch-all. Whether it's consolation or comfort that you need, you find it in Christ. And then he pivots. He says, any comfort of love, any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, saying that, hey, don't forget when you make a vow of devotion to Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Are you walking in fellowship with him? Because he understands. There's no hope for us to walk in fellowship with each other if we're not walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit inside of us. There's no chance for me to love people relentlessly and love people sacrificially if I'm not yet walking in relationship with the Holy Spirit inside of me, because my humanity will never want to do these things that I'm called to do. In fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. He's given us the roadmap. He's not just telling us what we ought to do. He's saying, this is how you're going to get there, to love each other sacrificially. I found this quote this week as I was studying. It says, Jesus, being the very nature of God, made himself nothing, born in a manger, a helpless baby relying on newly minted parents. Isn't that great there at the end? I read that and I thought, you know, I wonder if Jesus, right, because we know, we believe in the preexistence of Christ. He was in heaven before he came to earth. As they're putting this plan together, do you ever wonder if Jesus said, could I somehow be born into a family with somebody that has a little bit more experience? I mean, Mary was probably a teenager. Now, granted, teenagers were a little bit more grown up than they are today, but not completely. Right? You have this idea that Jesus is entrusting his infant self into the hands of someone who's probably not especially qualified to do what they're being asked to do. It made me think. I remember when Derek was born. He was born in July of 2000. Vanessa and I, right, brand new parents. And now she'll tell you that it was, I'm much older than she is. She always works that into the story. So I should have been more prepared, right? Just because I was older, didn't have children, but just older. But I remember when it was time to leave the hospital, and you have this incredible feeling of inadequacy, right? Especially your first. You're like, none of these people are coming home with us that are on staff here at this hospital. None of them, right? We don't have medical training. We're not nurses or doctors, and we are expected to take this human being home with us. Not only are we expected to make sure that they survive, but they thrive. And I remember we had a 1996 Dodge Stratus, and I'm not a small person, and that's a smaller car. And I remember I had to get the car seat into the back seat. And if you know the proper way to get a car seat in is that you have to get in with your body. If you've ever, like, if you want to have somebody show you how to install a car seat, you should go to the fire department, right? The fireman will show you, right? We were at our parenting class. They had a fireman come and show us the proper way to install a car seat. And so this fireman got into, now the car they were using was bigger, so it wasn't really fair. They should have had to use a 1996 Dodge Stratus. And so I'm folding myself up, and I'm literally in this car seat that's designed for an infant to create pressure, right, so it sinks down on the seat when I cinch the seatbelt, so that when you get off of it, right, the tension is such that it is immovable, right? Like the prophetic word that Nathaniel had before the service. It's Jesus, the rock, and car seats in a car, right? Immovable, immovable. And I remember that Vanessa's coming out in a wheelchair. Cleo is crying because she's having a flashback right now of what it was like for her to leave the hospital. That was perfect timing. She's like, preach, Pastor Fred. It's so scary. Jamal and Madeline didn't know what they were doing, right? That's so true. It's so true. Oh, it's the best. And I remember Vanessa coming out in the wheelchair, and she had the same expression on her face that I had on my face, is, we are so not qualified for this responsibility that's being entrusted to us. I have never in my life driven so slow as we drove home from downtown Richmond from the hospital. Anne had so many evil thoughts about all the other people that were racing by us, how inconsiderate and dangerous they were. Did they not know that there was a human being in this vehicle with us, right? You have this feeling of, I am not ready for this. But you have to do it anyways. And that's the way it is with loving people who are unlovable. You want to give yourself a pass because no one's trained you how to do it, taught you how to do it. Maybe you've never done it before. And Jesus steps up to us and he says, no. I know you don't feel ready, but I made you for it. And if you will lean into it, you'll find your way there. You'll find your way there. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. We're going to do forgivingly. I'm going to push that in a couple of weeks. How much has Jesus' example of what it cost him to love us instructs you when you're deciding if you will love someone else? Just let that rest on us for a minute. How much has Jesus' example of what it cost him to love us instructs you when you are deciding if you will love someone else, even when you don't feel ready for it, even when you don't think that you can? Could it be that Jesus says to you and to me, follow my example and you can get there? 1 John 3:16 says this: we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. 17 and 18, keep going. If someone has enough money to live well and see a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. This is so good. Let us not merely say that we love each other, but let us show the truth by our actions. See, the idea is, stand with me. In the same way that we started tonight by saying, let's not just think about the idea of God's love for us. Let's experience it. Let's taste it. Let's have it together. Can we just agree that should be true of us too? As we look around this room, people in our online community, right, that we don't want people that are a part of the community and the fellowship of City Life Church to just hear about the idea that they are loved. How about we let them have it? How about we allow them to experience it? For you, we don't want you to just hear the idea of other people loving you. We want you to know it. We want you to experience it. We want it to be your reality. Father, help us to be rooted in love. Not just your love, but in one another's love. Help us, God, to keep drifting towards togetherness. Loving each other relentlessly, loving each other sacrificially. the family of God, experiencing everything that you created us to have, and showing the world everything that's waiting for them. In Jesus' name, come on, let's worship together.